You know, if I had it my way, we would have a lot more one and done's in my life. You know what I'm talking about when I say a one and done? Like, mow your yard once, and you never have to mow it again. Can I get an amen, brothers? How about that laundry, ladies? Well, I mean, do it once. Never have to fold another towel again. Can I get an amen, sisters? Hey, young folks, what about chores? Just imagine that for a moment. One time you clean your room and it just, boom, it stays that way. Never again do you have to take out the trash. Never again do you have to wash the dishes or empty the dishwasher. Can I get an amen, kids? Amen. Amen. Think about this. Pay your taxes once and you're done. Weed out your garden once and then never have to weed it out again. Man, I wish I'd have done that. I wish that was true for me. This year, my weeds got higher than my corn. It was bad. Think about this. Tell your children not to do something once, and they never do it again. Or how about this one? Just eat your vegetables once, and never have to touch those green things again. You know, you and I could use a lot more one and done's in our life, because life is full of repetitions. Repetitions that we would rather not repeat. Because, let's be honest, they get tedious. I mean, do we have to do that again? I mean, I just did it yesterday. Here it comes again. They become laborious. They become work. They don't excite you. In fact, there's probably a good chance that they aggravate you. How many of y'all have things in your life that you have to do every day that just in and out, that just aggravate you? I know in my household we have that. I know in my life I have that. You have to do them once, and then you have to do them again. And again, and again, and again, and again. It can sometimes be maddening because you've done them so many times. For those living under the old covenant in the new in the Old Testament, I mean, they faced a similar spiritual situation, right? Commit a sin, make a sacrifice. Commit a sin, make a sacrifice. Sin, sacrifice, sin, sacrifice. At least once a year, they had to go back. According to the old covenant law, they had to sacrifice again for their sin, and undoubtedly it was bothersome. I mean, they had to disrupt their regular daily schedule or regularly weekly schedule to go and travel to Jerusalem, travel to the temple to do this. And every time, I mean, it just probably seemed futile. Just futile. Do I have to do this again? Didn't we just do this last year? You see, they were just covering over their sin. Their sin was still there. And God, in his plan, was placated for a while, right? If only there was a spiritual one and done. I mean, surely somebody had said that at one point. But think about here in the new covenant, in the New Testament day. It's not just those who lived under that old covenant. It's not just those who were living in Israel that faced that sort of spiritual situation. The old covenant with the Jewish nation, think about this. It was fulfilled, the old covenant was fulfilled nearly 2,000 years ago in Jesus Christ. Yet today, people everywhere, they are still trying to cover over their sins. They sin, so they try to do something good to cover it up. Commit sin, do good works. Commit sin, do good works. Sin works. Sin works. It becomes tedious. It becomes old hat. It becomes futile as that old covenant sacrificial system was. If only there was a spiritual one and done. Beloved, there is. His name is Jesus Christ. The good news in Jesus Christ is that there is a spiritual one and done. And perhaps one of the most explicit passages in the Bible that teaches this truth is in Hebrews 10. So I ask you to turn to Hebrews 10. We're going to look at verse 1 through 18 together. So if you would, please stand for the reading of God's word. And I want you to get this, man. This thing is loaded. Here's what it says. Hebrews 10 verse 1 going down to 18. For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, they would have ceased to be offered, since the worshipers, having been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sins. But in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and the goats to take away sins. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure." Then I said, "Behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book." When he said above, "You have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings, these are all offered according to the law." Then he added, "Behold, I have come to do your will." He does away with the first in order to establish the second. And by that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifice, the same service, the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us. For after saying, "This is the covenant I will make with them after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law on their hearts and write them on their minds." Then he adds, "I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more." Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering of sin. Let's pray. Father, what a passage of scripture. And God, it's only glorious because it points to something true. God, it is a reality that we all in Jesus Christ either are experiencing or can experience. Father, in this gathered group, Father, if there's one who is yet to come to Christ, I pray that through the preaching of the word today, through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, through the witness of this congregation, today would be the day when a sinner like me would see that they are a sinner and run to Christ, who is that one and done, once for all sacrifice. And for those of us who are in Christ today, God, my whole heart in this passage, I believe your whole heart in this passage is to cause our hearts to sing. Father, thank you. Work in our midst tonight as we prepare our hearts to take the Lord's Supper. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. One, grab a seat there. One and done. One and done. You know, I believe that this passage gives us insight into that text of scripture there with Jesus' last words on the cross. Jesus' last words on the cross. John 19, 28 through 30. You probably have some of this even memorized. It says this: "After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said to fulfill the scripture, 'I thirst.' A jar full of sour wine stood there, so they put a sponge full of sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said," what, church? "It is finished." Let's say that together. "It is finished." And he bowed his head and he gave up his spirit. The pronoun "it" there in this phrase, "it is finished," is a word that carries so much weight. I mean, it is loaded. It doesn't have a definite or a direct antecedent. So, I mean, what is "it" talking about? We get some ideas from the text here in John 19, but I'm thankful for Hebrews 10. Because I think in Hebrews 10, because right here in Hebrews 10, we get a fuller understanding of what is finished in Jesus. And so that's tonight's task in the preaching of the word tonight, is to answer this question: what is finished in Jesus? So Hebrews chapter 10, I see seven things here. Seven things here in Hebrews 10 that are finished in Jesus. And I might get to all of them. I'll at least tell you all of them. We'll see how the preaching goes. But I pray that all seven of them will cause your heart to rejoice, that will fill your heart with joy, your soul with gratitude, your lips with thanksgiving. as we prepare to celebrate the Lord's Supper together. First, what is finished in Jesus? The shadow is finished in Jesus. Now, pastor, what in the world? A preacher, what are you talking about? What do you mean the shadow is finished in Jesus? Look at Hebrews 10:1. Hebrews 10:1 says this, "For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near." There's that shadow right there in verse 1. The law and the sacrifices were just a shadow of the good things that were coming. They were preparing us for something. They were pointing us to something, something better, something effectual. Guys, a shadow can't do anything for you. Verse 1 basically says the shadow can never make perfect those who draw near. The shadow can't do anything for you. If right now you were to go down to Drake's Creek and fall in and begin to drown, if I hollered to you, "Hold on just a minute, I'm going to reach my shadow out there through the sun to get you and to grab you and pull you in," you'd better get used to swimming with the fishes, you know what I'm saying? Or maybe sleeping with the fishes, because my shadow could not save you. My shadow could not save you. The same is true with this old covenant. Guys, along with all of its law, all of its sacrifices, these things were but shadows. God had always, the scripture says, that Christ was the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world. The law was never meant to be the end. It was always preparing us for Jesus. The sacrifices, the temple, all that stuff was never meant to be the end. It was all preparing us for Jesus Christ. They were but shadows. They could save nobody. All they could do is just tip us off that something else is coming. Something better is coming. Sort of like a shadow peeking around a corner, right? If we're around a corner from something, someone's walking this way and their shadow is going out before them, and we can see their shadow around the corner, but we can't see them, we know something's coming, don't we? And we can have an idea of sort of what form it is and what it might be, but until that thing is casting, that's casting the shadow, once it rounds the corner, then we can get help. Dear ones, Jesus Christ is the one who has rounded the corner. You get what I'm saying? He is the one, the true form of the realities that are pointed to here. Jesus Christ, the one that the law and the sacrifices were preparing us for, is here. He is here. We don't have to wonder anymore. The mystery's gone. The fullness is here. The shadow is finished in Jesus. One and done. Second, your filthiness is finished in Jesus. Amen and hallelujah. I want you to notice here in Hebrews 10:2, notice how it talks about how the law and the sacrifices tried to cleanse us. Do you see that here in Hebrews 10:2? Otherwise, it says, would they not have ceased to be offered, since the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sins? Do you see the logic? The logic here is this: if the law and sacrifices cleansed you last year, then why you got to sacrifice again this year? Why do you have to do it again? And the answer is, because nobody was ever actually cleansed through the law and the sacrifices. Your sin was just covered over for just a little while. It's kind of like this. If I were to get mud on my shirt, and I just keep that shirt on and I go put on another shirt, I look clean, right? I mean, it's been covered over. You can't see my dirt. You can't see the mud on my shirt. But guess what? Eventually that second shirt's going to get dirty. And so if I'm just covering over, I'm going to go get another one, and then eventually another one until I'm covered in shirts. I'm loaded down. That's what the sacrifices did. Let me illustrate it a different way. If any of you have ever raised a teenage boy or known a teenage boy or maybe yourself at one point was a teenage boy, you know that they are masters of the French bath. You know what I'm saying? The French bath, right? Teenage boys, they're masters at it. A French bath is when you really stink, and instead of going and getting in the shower and using some soap, you go get some Axe cologne. Whoosh, whoosh, you know, all over, all over. And they come out, like, oh, they look like Pepe Le Pew coming, right, with the trail behind them. None of the stank's been washed away. It's still there. And for those of us who have to sit in the presence of a teenage boy who's just taking a French bath, if the stank don't knock you down, the cologne will, you know what I'm saying? Nothing has been cleansed. Nothing has been washed. The filthiness is still there. Spiritually speaking, church, the blood of bulls and goats did the same thing. It just covered over. We just read in verse 1 how the law can never make perfect those who draw near. We'll read a minute here in verse 4. How it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Sacrifice a bull, it cleanses nothing. But in Jesus Christ, your filthiness is finished. Like that old gospel hymn, what can wash away my sin? What is it? That's right, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Guys, in Jesus, you are morally cleansed, morally washed, morally made pure, white as snow. Your filthiness is finished in Jesus, one and done. Third is the remembrance of your sins. The remembrance of your sins is finished in Jesus. Man, what a glorious thought. Look at Hebrews 10, 2 through 7. Just read it along with me as I read it. Read it to yourself. It says, otherwise would they not have ceased to be offered? Speaking of sacrifices, since the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sins. But in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. For it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifices and offerings you've not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book. You see, every year, church, when they came to sacrifice, it was a reminder that they were a sinner. Every year, when they went with that blood of that bull or that goat, they brought to their consciousness their sins. Every year, as they took that animal to the temple to be sacrificed, right? They were constantly reminded of how they had failed the past year, but not just the past year. Their entire life, remember? They never took one of the shirts off. They never took a dirty shirt off. They just put a clean one over top of it. And so every year, they would be reminded of how they had always failed their entire life. But notice this implied promise found here. Through the one sacrifice of Jesus, our sins are not only cleansed, they're forgotten. They're forgotten. Think about that dirty shirt again, right? I mean, you get it all filthy, then you wash it. The dirt is gone, but often what remains? A stain. And that stain every year is reminding you of what was once dirty. In fact, I don't know about you, but if I get a shirt stained, I don't even want to wear it anymore. Right? I mean, I can't go out with this stain on here. And with five kids, man, I've had some of my best shirts. I wear them one time and can't wear them again. Some kid wiped his mouth with ketchup all over my collar or something. You know what I'm saying? I mean, on my shoulder. I mean, I don't want to wear it. It's stained. It's clean. But it's stained. But in Jesus Christ, check this out. The filth is not only taken away, but so is the stain. So is the remembrance. The remembrance of your sins is finished in Jesus. We get that implicit early in chapter 10 here, but go down to verse 15 through 17 and you'll see explicitly the promise that your sins will be remembered no more. It says this in verse 15 down to 17, and the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us, for after saying, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, declares the Lord, I will put my laws on their hearts and write them on their minds. Then he adds this, I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. Where's that coming from? That's coming from Jeremiah 31, verse 31 through 34. And the whole promise here, the whole push here, is that Jesus Christ, in Jesus Christ, the remembrance of your sins are finished. You see, even when the evil one, even when the devil tries to bring them up, you know what God quotes to the devil? Psalm 103, verse 12, as far as the east is from the west, so far do I remove your transgressions from you. And as Paul talked in Romans chapter 8, 33 and 34, who shall bring a charge against God's elect? That's every one of us who are in Jesus Christ. Every one of us who have professed faith in Christ. How do you know you're elect? If you have professed faith in Christ. Who can bring a charge against God's elect? And notice the answer here. It's God who justifies. In other words, nobody. He goes on in verse 34. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. No one can bring a charge against you that will stand. No one can condemn you. Why? Because in Jesus Christ, the remembrance of your sins is finished, one and done. Fourth, the sacrifices are finished. And I'm just going to touch on these that you might be reminded of these truths here. Look here, the sacrifices are finished in Jesus. Look at Hebrews 10, 4 through 7. I read those a moment ago, but let's go ahead and skip down. Skip down here to verse 9. Hebrews 10, verse 9. And then he added, behold, I have come to do your will. And here it is. He does away with the first in order to establish the second. And by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Was Israel wrong for sacrificing? Absolutely not. God had commanded them to, right? God had told them, perform these sacrifices. Bring the bulls, bring the goats. But notice here that it says that God did not take pleasure in them. In other words, they never satisfied him, and they never were meant to. Why? Because he was preparing a body for Jesus, that Jesus might be that sacrifice, that the first in order would be taken away so that the second could be established, namely Jesus Christ. And so when Christ came, sacrifice is finished. And in God's providence, we know that in just a few years, just a couple of decades after Jesus Christ was crucified, dead, buried, rose again, we know that the temple was destroyed in the year 70 and has never been rebuilt. And I would argue that it will never be built again in God's plan. Why? Because once Christ came, there's no need for the temple because we are the temple. The sacrifices are finished. I don't know. I don't care what your eschatology says. Jesus Christ is the temple. He was the one. Everything else was a shadow. The temple was a shadow. The sacrifices were a shadow. In Jesus Christ, that's all finished, one and done. And along with that, if the sacrifices are finished, that brings us to the fifth one, which is the priesthood. It's finished in Jesus. Look at verse 11 and 12. And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. Sacrifices are done. There's no need for a priest. There's no need for an earthly priest anymore. In fact, you know what the Bible, you know who the Bible calls priests? Us. You and me. We are priests through Jesus Christ. And we need no intermediary except Jesus Christ to go straight to God. We don't go to a man in a confessional. I don't need anyone to absolve me of my sins. I don't need someone to tell me how many Hail Marys or how many rosary beads to count. No. I go straight to Jesus because the priesthood is done. Sixth, the enemies of God are finished in Jesus. Look at verse 12 and 13. The enemies of God are finished in Jesus. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. And here it is, waiting for that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. In Old Testament days, the king, the defeated king, when a conquering army defeated a king, as an act, as a symbolic act of victory, they would literally make the defeated king come and kneel down hands and feet on his hands and knees before the king, and the king would put his feet on him as a sign of victory. Guys, listen to me. If you are apart from Jesus Christ tonight, if you stand apart from Jesus, the Bible says that you're an enemy of God and you will not stand. The enemies of God are finished in Jesus. So I pray tonight, if you're not, I pray tonight you would turn to Christ because he died that you might live. Death is defeated. The devil's defeated. Sin is defeated. Every rebel against him is defeated in Jesus Christ. The enemies of God are finished in Jesus. One and done. And then finally tonight, your imperfection is finished. Glory to God. Your imperfection is finished. Look at verse 14. And we could preach it from several passages here. But just 10:14 is the only one just to finish up on here. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. Your imperfection is finished. It's complete. It's done. It's gone. It's erased in Jesus Christ. Guys, as you think, as you prepare your heart for the Lord's Supper tonight, these seven things amaze me. I pray that you would not only hear the word, but that would, again, get in your heart and affect your soul, that you would not go through the motions, that tonight as we take the Lord's Supper, that you truly would have a quiet revival. You know what I'm talking about? I mean, we dream about revivals where everybody, whoa, shouts and runs and claps and is exuberant. I'm all for that. But sometimes we need a quiet revival where our soul quakes in God. And I pray that tonight, through the Lord's Supper, you would have that opportunity. Here's my prayer for you. May you rejoice in the one sacrifice of Jesus that has finished all these things for you for all time.